Once again, my name is Ricky, and I'm the pastor of Matthew's Table Church. And on behalf of Matthew's Table and Aletheia, I want to welcome you guys here, let you guys know that we love you, and we're so thankful that you have gathered here with us this morning just to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his word. Matthew's Table, we are a church plant, a new church, a group of people. Not a building, a time, or a location, or anything like that. A group of people that have been sent out from this church, Aletheia, to really reach out to and love a very hurting part of our city, specifically in the East End. And our vision as a church is to see small communities, large communities of light, people who love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the projects of this city, in the very difficult areas of our city, neglected areas of our city, where there are few, if any, churches really loving on these folks. And that's really our vision. And we have a small group of people that right now who meet in Fairfield Court, meet there every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and have been reaching out, ministering for over a year and a half now, just building relationships, sharing the gospel, sharing meals, sharing life with people. And we just want to give you a little bit of a taste of that this morning. And for our mother church, Aletheia, just to give you an update kind of in a way of us participating here with you on this morning. But we've been going through a series called Therefore Brothers, right? It's a series of sermons based upon the books in the Bible, First and Second Thessalonians. And we'll continue that this morning in chapter 3. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray. And here's what it says. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you abound and increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're a speaking God. That you're always talking, Lord, if we would just listen. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to us now, Lord, through your words, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you would give me grace to do what I cannot do, Lord, to preach this word boldly, compassionately, Lord God, clearly, accurately. Lord, and I pray for your people that you would do for them what they cannot do, and that is open their eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke at the funeral of a young man who lived in our community who was murdered. It was tragic, you know. Guy just graduated from high school and was shot in the face, murdered. You know, unjustly. As you can imagine, the scene in the funeral, family just devastated, community devastated, hundreds of people out, you know, standing in the rain just to mourn this loss. This guy had a full scholarship to play sports in Maryland, and he's getting ready to go to school, but life snuffed out. And what makes the story even crazier is that 10 minutes before he was shot, he was where our church meets. He left where our church meets and went out and died. And there are many things. I could run through a list of things of how thankful and how much God has done in the life of our church plant over this last year and a half. But I have to say that this is one among many of the heartbreaking things that has taken place in the life of our church plant. You know, church planting is one of the most difficult things I've ever been a part of in my whole life. And that's what we're all about here, right? As Aletheia, we're all about church planting, you know, starting of new churches. And the reason is we didn't come up with that on our own. We think that's what Jesus wants, right? We think that's the mission that the early church was on. They went out after they saw the resurrected Jesus and they started churches, not buildings, but groups of people who were committed to one another and God's word together. And the letters of the Thessalonians in the Bible, these letters that we're studying in this series, have a lot to say about the topic of church planting, because they were churches that were started by some of the first Christians. These are some of the first churches that ever existed in our world. These letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are God's word. They are the word of God to us, written in the form of letters from a pastor who started this church. They are letters written from a pastor who had deep concern for this church. And just to give you an idea of the context, what's going on in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer who became a missionary. One of the earliest Christians and one of the Christians who had one of the most greatest impact in our world for the Lord Jesus. Him and some of his church planting buddies went out through the Mediterranean, and they came to this town, Thessalonica, in Greece, which is the second largest city in Greece today. And they met some people there who were willing to study the Bible with them. And they showed them from the scriptures how Jesus really was the Christ, the one whom God would send into this world to fix it, you know, to make things right. He was the long-awaited one, and praise God, some of these people believed. But there were other people there who got really ticked off, who got really jealous, and they caused a riot. So this church, people became Christians, and as soon as they became Christians, there's a riot outside their Bible study, and they attacked their church plant. They called the police, and the police broke in on them, and they dragged them to the authorities and made these baby Christians pay fines. And, you know, welcome to church planting. Amen? You know, the police break in. You got to pay a fine. You're being persecuted immediately. But that's reality. These were our brothers and sisters. This is what happened to them. We have much to learn from them and from this letter. And it was because of this persecution. It's because the Apostle Paul and his friends were their lives were being threatened, that they had to flee the city. They had to leave the city and go to another city called Athens. And Paul, having to leave these brothers and sisters, these Christians who they had just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, him having to leave them while they were being persecuted, caused him to have great concern for this church, caused him to be very burdened, worried, anxious about what would happen to them. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about having a concern for the church plant. Having a concern for the church plant. And my purpose in doing that is not to say that Aletheia doesn't have a concern for Matthew's Table, or Matthew's Table doesn't have a concern for this church plant, Aletheia. But it's to remind us. It's to remind us that as Christians, we are to be concerned about one another because we're family, amen? You're concerned about your family, right? So we need to be concerned about one another. So look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. He says, therefore, when I can bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. So Paul, he was so burdened for his new friends, his new brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He had to leave the city. And while he was there in Athens, he sent this guy Timothy, a disciple of his, back to Thessalonica. He sent one of his boys back to check on them, make sure they were doing all right, to encourage them, to encourage them in their faith. So the first way that God is calling you, that God is calling you to have a concern for the church plant, is to encourage the weak. He's calling you, brother, sister, to encourage the weak. This is what God is calling us to do. All right, just as the Apostle Paul, he saw people who were struggling. He saw people who were weak, and he actually did something about it. He sent someone to encourage these people. God is calling us in the same way to encourage one another. He's calling us to, especially the weak among us, those who are struggling, those who are hurting, to know who those people are and to reach out to them and to encourage them. Look at Paul's language here in verse 1. Think about this. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer. That's powerful language, isn't it? We were willing to be left behind at Athens, and we sent Timothy. And then look at verse 5. He says, for this reason, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. He is saying that it was so absolutely unbearable for him to leave these Christians when their lives were being threatened, when their faith was being threatened, that he couldn't take it, that he had to do something about it. He was concerned for these brothers and sisters. He wanted to encourage them. Let me ask you a question. Is that the way that you feel about one another? That you almost can't stand it. You can't bear it unless you know how people are doing. Unless you know that people are really living for Jesus or not. Do you have a concern for how people are doing? I want you to look here in 1 Thessalonians 3 as to why Paul wanted to encourage them. Why he wanted to send Timothy. Look at verse 3. Of course, he sends Timothy to encourage him. And he says, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. So Paul sent Timothy to encourage this young church, and the reason was because they were being afflicted. They were being persecuted. And you guys know the story I just walked through from the book of Acts and 1 Thessalonians. This meant the threat of their lives. This meant economic persecution. They were fined for just being Christians. You know, you want to become a part of the church plant? Guess what? You're going to be fined. The government is going to take money from you. Local authorities are going to take money from you. And then there was also the threat of false teaching that was creeping into the church. People coming in, teaching things that were destructive, things that were unhealthy from the church. You know, afflictions can mean more than just physical persecution, the threat of your own life. It is pain brought on by outward circumstances. It is pain brought on by things that are going on with inside of us as well. Pain within. And guess what? If you're taking part in a church plant, there's going to be pain. It's going to be difficult. If you want to really be a part of this church, really follow Jesus Christ and not just date the church anymore, it's going to be difficult. But that's right. That's godly. If you want to be a part of church plant, it's going to be pain. I just want to share with you some things that come to mind in regard to our church plant, Matthew's Table. Some afflictions. There is the difficult work of laboring and preaching the gospel and seeing very little fruit. Being faithful to the Lord day in and day out. Preaching the gospel to people boldly, calling them to repent, calling them to believe in Jesus Christ, you know. And their hearts just being hardened. And that breaks our hearts. Breaks the hearts of the people that are part of our church plant, because those are our friends and neighbors and people in our community who are going to hell without Christ. Who are worshiping false idols that are destroying them. There is the difficult nature of our community. Crime. Last month, there were 4 people murdered in my neighborhood alone that I know of. There could be more than that. I don't know. That's just what I know of. 8 people last month, Trent just told me. Man, that's a wake-up call, isn't it? People are dying. They need Jesus. There's drugs. I mean, yesterday, me and Audrey, my wife, took our daughter on a walk, and a guy from our community, our neighbor of ours, stopped and talked to us and just told me how he was addicted to cocaine. You know? And then we go back to the house around the corner, and this lady that we had become friends with, Miss Erica, she was just talking to me, but I noticed her hand, right? And her hand's just full of marks from where just the heroin abuse. You know, it just breaks your heart, you know, to see those things and to try to minister to those people. And there's the violence and the breakdown of the family. And we've had to deal with false teaching and division creeping in. And we've had to tell people you can't be a part of this church plant. You know, because you're coming in and teaching things that are destructive. You know, you're being divisive. We've been made fun of for loving Jesus. We've been ignored and used. We've had windows busted out of cars and people held at gunpoint. By the way, if you want to join our church plant, you're more than welcome. There is pain within, right? There's fear, anxiety, distrust, anger, hopelessness, depression, so on. Paul sent Timothy to encourage this church plant in the midst of their sufferings. And even in this letter that Paul is writing to them, he's encouraging them with the truth, right? He's telling them the truth about the world, about God, and about who they are. Look at what he says at the end of verse 3 about these afflictions. He says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. You see that? Paul is encouraging them. He's speaking the truth to them. He's saying, look, don't let these trials, don't let these sufferings catch you by surprise. No, this is your purpose. This is a part of God's grand plan, God's grand story that he's unfolding in the world, that God's going to set up this eternal kingdom, right? And that every demon in hell, the devil himself, everything is going to oppose this kingdom. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be tears. But you know what? In the end, we will be victorious. We were destined for this. He's also saying that God's in control. God is ultimately on the throne, that every single thing that happens in this world happens because God wants it to happen exactly like that. He's in control of every single detail. Not even the smallest bird falls to the ground, but by the okay of God and by the sovereign will of God. A while ago, I found myself in a very difficult circumstance in the life of our church plant, Matthew's Table. And I remember going over in my mind how much I had done for the Lord. You know, college degree in theology. You know, 5 years I've spent in seminary laboring, been a pastor. I've been preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel ever since I've become a Christian, you know, when I was 20 years old and thinking to myself, how could this happen to me? You know, why am I going through these trials? These things aren't supposed to happen to me. And of course, that type of thinking is wrong, isn't it? It's self-righteous, it's prideful, and it's ignorant. And we shouldn't think that way. But you know what brought me out of that type of thinking? It was remembering that God is in control. God is sovereign over my suffering. God is sovereign over the way I feel. God is sovereign over the things that happen to me in my life. He's the one bringing them in for my own good. God works all things together for the good, the ultimate good, that we be like Jesus for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Here's a simple way that we as brothers and sisters can express concern for one another and encourage one another, and that is reminding each other of who God is. We need to remind one another that God's in control. We need to remind one another that of his love, that God loves us. You know, that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You need to remind your brother or sister of God's absolute goodness in every detail of your lives, of our lives. So the second way God is calling us to have a concern for the church plant is to rejoice always. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news about your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. These parts of Scripture, you know, get me excited more than ever now. Just that concern, that love, you know, that we should have for one another. You know, the way that Paul talks about his friends and family in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened was, Paul was fearful of them giving up. He was fearful of them turning away from the Lord. So he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. Timothy went back to Thessalonica in the midst of all that chaos. And guess what? There they were. They were keeping on, keeping on. You know, they were believing the Lord. They were following the Lord, even though they were persecuted. And it may cause Paul to rejoice. Paul here is showing concern for this church plant, not only by encouraging them, by sending Timothy, but seeing the evidences of God's grace at work in their lives and praising God for that, rejoicing in God for the grace that he sees, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God in the lives of his brothers and sisters. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it. What does it mean for you to truly live? What does it mean for you to truly live, to really be alive? How would you answer this question? For me to live is blank. For me to live is blank. What really comes to your mind? I want you to listen to what Paul says life for him was really all about. Listen to verse 8. He says, for now we live. Now we're really living if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul was really living life. He was really rejoicing if his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ were standing fast, if they were continuing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to love each other. So let me ask you, is that what it means for you to really live this life? Is that other people are standing fast in the Lord? Is that what causes you to rejoice? Is your concern and rejoicing about whether or not people are remaining faithful, or is it about trivial things? Is it about things that are just fading away, worldly things that don't even matter, that really don't even, it doesn't make a rip according to God's kingdom, God's will, God's word? You know, and Paul, he wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't trying to encourage these Christians in the midst of his own comfort either, in the midst of his own ease. No, Paul was suffering too. Paul was being persecuted, and he was encouraging folks. Paul was being persecuted, and he was rejoicing in the fact that other people were being faithful. He was a sufferer. He was a sufferer encouraging others. He was a sufferer rejoicing in the faith of others. Listen to verse 7. For this reason, brothers, listen to this, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. You see that? It was in the middle of his own sufferings that he was rejoicing in other people. You see, the danger is that when we begin to suffer, when we begin to have these afflictions, that we turn here and we start to have a pity party. You know, and that's not to negate the fact that our sufferings are real and we need to be encouraged and we need to be comforted. But let me just share with you, a sign of true spiritual maturity is that in the midst of your pain, you're seeking to encourage others. In the midst of your pain and your suffering, you're seeking to rejoice in the lives of other people. You're getting outside of yourself. That's what Christianity is all about, right? Christianity is all about loving other people more than you. It's about denying yourself, taking up your cross daily. It's about saying, my life is done with, you know, and following the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent down into this world to live for others and to die and suffer for them. Our church meets in the Boys and Girls Club in Fairfield Court. And every week, there are kids from the community who come out. There are leaders from the Boys and Girls Club who are there. I mean, just hanging out and just being around us. You know, just doing the normal things that they do, but also, you know, hanging out with us at the same time. And on the night that this young man was murdered, our church plant was meeting there. And during our meeting, the people at the Boys and Girls Club found out that their friend had been killed. And they were devastated, you know. And I wasn't there. My friend Trent up here was teaching, but I'd imagine people were crying and, you know, and people were probably losing it. You know, this is a guy who was a part of the Boys and Girls Club. But the beautiful thing about this tragedy is that our church was there. Our church was there to comfort people. Our church was there to be with people in the midst of their loss. And I received a text later on that week from one of the leaders of the Boys and Girls Club thanking me for our church. Thanking me for our church for just being there and naming people, naming Trent, naming people by name and saying, thank you for these people who were there for us when this tragedy happened. You know? Because we were there to help them make it through that night. And I rejoice because of that. I rejoice that God has given people out of this church who say, you know what, I know 8 people have been murdered in that community, but I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be faithful. I'm still going to endure despite all the afflictions, despite my car windows getting busted out, despite people getting stuck up gunpoint. You know, we're going to be faithful anyway. And that causes me to rejoice as a pastor. And we should rejoice. We should thank God when we see our brothers and sisters being faithful, continuing to persevere in the Lord. This is beautiful. Paul goes as far here to say that there is nothing that he could give back to God for such a wonderful gift as this. His brothers and sisters being faithful, persevering in the Lord. Look at verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? You see that? There is no amount of thanksgiving that we can give to God for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Is that how you feel? Do you feel that way about your family in the Lord? About your friends here? You know? Do you think, God, what gift, what thanksgiving can I give back to you for the gift that you have given to me to see these brothers and sisters remain faithful, continue to love you, continue to believe in you, continue to be obedient to you? Do you have a deep gratitude, thankfulness in your hearts for one another and for the obedience that you see in one another? That's God's grace. That's God at work in people. That's a miracle. This is how you can show a concern for one another. Rejoice in each other. Get outside yourselves and see God at work in one another. Not just all our faults and flaws, but see people like Jesus sees people, overlooking faults and flaws and seeing God at work. Finally, God is calling us to have a concern for the church plant by praying without ceasing. And all these points are coming from chapter 5. Of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul lays out these commands, encourage the faint-hearted, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. One of the most critical indicators of our concern for one another is prayer. You're really concerned for people when you're praying for them, right? You really love them. You're really concerned that someone grows or they're protected, and that they know the love of God. When you're pleading for that person, when you're praying for them, notice what Paul prays in verse 11. He says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." That's a simple prayer, isn't it? He's simply saying, God, would you grant it? Would you allow it that I turn back to that city and encourage those people? Would you allow me to be with them again? Would you allow me to just spend time with them? Would you allow a way, make a way for me to be able to rejoice in what you are doing there with them? And then we need to be praying prayers like that as well. God, direct our way to one another. God, make a way so that we can fellowship with one another. God, make a way so that we can encourage one another, that we can rejoice in one another day in and day out. And you know, this was a healthy church. And Paul knew this church was faithful, that they were growing in the Lord, you know, but he also knew they weren't perfect. Nor would they be, you know, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns on that last day. So he prays. He prays even though they love one another, even though they already love one another and are doing a wonderful job. Paul prays that they would increase. He prays that they would abound in love. They would keep on growing. Look at what he says in 12 and 13. "And may the Lord," that is, may Jesus, "may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." You know, it's a sad sign of our own self-righteousness and lack of concern for others when we fail to pray for one another. Basically, what we're in essence saying is, they're okay, God. They're okay, I'm okay, they're perfect, we've all arrived. But the life of prayer that Paul is calling us to is so different. It is a life of prayer that is expressing deep concern for one another. Concern that we actually not just stay stagnant, that we not just plateau in our walk with Jesus, but that we abound, that we increase, that we grow. Yeah, it's great that we love one another, but what if we love one another more? And what if we loved all more? You notice he said that there? For one another and for all people. Not just each other. I don't know about you, but after thinking about these things and what God is calling me to do over the past week, I've just been extremely convicted. You know, I've been convicted of the great concern that I have for myself, the great concern that I have for my own little world, but the such little lack of love and concern that I have for you. Now, I'm just confessing that. I'm just being real and being honest with you. What the Lord has convicted me of. And I'd imagine that as I walk through these things, that many of you being convicted of the very same things. Of how you fall short. Of how you sin in these areas. You know what? If that's true, then God is calling us to repent. God is calling us to repent. To turn away from our self-centeredness. From our own self-righteousness. And to turn back to him and revive a concern for one another. Revive a concern for this church plant, Aletheia. To revive a concern for Matthew's Table, our church plant that's been sent out to the East End. That's what God's Spirit is calling you to do. And the only way to truly repent, the only way to truly turn from your sins, is to recognize that God already has way more concern for these church plants than we ever will. I want you to think about the love of God for a minute and the love that he has for us. God is calling us to be concerned for one another by encouraging the weak, right? That was the first point that we talked about. But no one has shown more concern for us than Jesus Christ, the all-powerful, sovereign Lord of creation. Jesus Christ, who holds, he is the one who holds this entire universe into being with his all-powerful words. But that all-powerful God became weak on our behalf. He humbled himself. He came down into this world. He became a man. He became a slave. He had so much concern to encourage you that he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. It was on that cross that he looked over to a condemned criminal, someone the least of these who needed encouragement, and said, "Surely today you'll be with me in paradise." And he did that on the cross and resurrected from the grave to call us into his own kingdom, into this kingdom where we're going to suffer affliction, where we're going to be like Jesus, be like our master. But it's good. It's right. It's a gift. It's grace. He's called us and made us his own children. God is calling us to rejoice in the faithfulness, in the perseverance of our own brothers and sisters. You know, when all of Jesus' disciples had deserted him, Jesus Christ, that's what it says about him, who for the joy that was set before him, there was joy that was ahead of him at the cross. There was rejoicing that was ahead of him at the cross. He endured it. He persevered it. He was faithful. He obeyed God. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's from God's right hand. It's from Jesus Christ's place of reign over the entire universe, where he rejoices in you. He takes delight in you and your faithfulness, your obedience, your love for one another. That obedience, that faithfulness, which he purchased with his very own precious blood at the cross. God is calling us to pray for one another, but there is no one more faithful to pray for us than our great high priest, who died for us, who rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says lives to pray for us, who's for his prayers. If it were not for the prayers of Jesus Christ, we would have never even came to know God. And because of his prayers this day, we continue to know God. So let's have a real love for the church plant. Let's repent. Let's believe, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of the great love that God has showed for us, that we should be called the children and sons of the living God. Let's encourage one another. Let's rejoice in each other. Let's sincerely pray for each other. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just forgive us. Lord, forgive us, Lord God, for our lack of concern for one another, Lord. God, show us those areas, Lord God, where we are way more concerned about the things of this world rather than you, rather than other people. God, give us the grace through your Spirit, through faith in Christ, to repent, to turn away, Lord, to be changed, Lord. But I pray for Alethea, Lord. I pray for Josh. I pray for Mike, our pastor. I pray for John, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them, protect them. God, bless their families, their wives, their children, Lord. Keep them faithful. Bless this church. May they increase and abound in love for one another and for all, Lord. May they be holy and blameless at your coming with all the saints. Lord God, I pray for Matthew's table. Lord, I pray for myself and for my wife, Lord God. You would bless our marriage, Lord God. May it flourish, Lord. May we live out the gospel day after day, Lord God. May you stop the work of the tempter in our church, Lord God. May you break through in that community, Lord God, and save people, Lord. Lord, may people come to know you, God. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on Matthew's table for all of our folks, Lord God, for those who are struggling, for those who are hurting, for those who are finding it difficult to persevere. God, give them hope, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.